Good morning.
Good morning.
What a joy it is to be here with you today. Thank you for welcoming me. I love what God is doing in our midst through our ever-widening and deepening relationships between a number of churches that have been mentioned here in this city. And I can't wait to see the new fruit of the Spirit that will be produced through these relationships, impacting this city and beyond. For the past 2 years, it has been a joy and a privilege for myself and others from our congregation to join into the partnership that you all have already had with Emerald City Bible Fellowship, and also with you, and to meet alongside some of your staff and lay leaders on a monthly basis. God is knitting our hearts together, and it's powerful. So thank you for your leadership and your participation in that partnership. Well, it's that time of year when the days are getting shorter. There's less sunshine, more rain, as we're all aware. In our family, one of the things that that means is that we need to take more vitamin D supplements. I was recently asking our 16-year-old son what we needed to do to help him remember to actually take the supplement. It sits at his placemat at the table where he sits and eats all his meals, but somehow he just wasn't remembering to do it. And his solution was to put a sticky note there. Well, researchers tell us that it only takes a mere 21 days for us to become blind to things around us, like sticky notes, to remind us to take supplements, or honeydew sticky notes, or those things around us. Does this happen in your household like it does in mine? You know, we're not alone. Even animals share some of these funny tendencies. For years, the Iron Curtain that separated Eastern and Western Europe, it also separated, the Iron Curtain, two populations of red deer that were living, that had originally been one, it's thought, and they were living in a forest encompassing the border between Germany and what is now the Czech Republic. When government officials began to dismantle that fence, the Iron Curtain there was actually a fence, in 1989, which is around the time that the Berlin Wall fell, the physical barrier between those populations of the red deer was removed. But then wildlife biologists began studying the deer, fast forward all the way to 2002. And when they started studying these deer, these biologists quickly realized that the deer living in Germany were not migrating into the Czech Republic, even though there was no fence there. And the deer in the Czech Republic were not migrating into Germany. In other words, both populations of deer were still behaving as if that fence remained intact. One deer in particular has become a microcosm of that entire red deer population in that area. Her movements in the forest of eastern Germany were tracked for several years by a GPS collar that was fitted around her neck. And during the time that she was monitored, her location was tracked more than 11,000 times in Germany. But not a single time did she ever cross over that used-to-be boundary into the Czech Republic. She was tracked at the border of those two countries many times, but she never once crossed over. Now, two elements of this doe's story are particularly noteworthy. First, she was born 18 years after the destruction of the Berlin Wall, after that fence was dismantled. She had no physical memory of the fence's existence, and yet she's still blocked by that, where that fence used to be. And second, the land that was formerly occupied by the fence and its guard towers had now been turned into a large and thriving nature preserve. So it would have been a haven for this deer, but she wouldn't enter. The biologists came up with two explanations for this deer's strange behavior. Most deer travel across traditional trails, for example, ones that are passed down through generations, by modeling and repetition. It's possible that this particular doe and the many other members of her herd simply hadn't ventured beyond the beaten path. It's also possible that the wall in their heads is still there, even though it had long since been torn down in reality. The purpose of our joint focus this month and beyond, our focus on wrestling with reconciliation, is to invite the Spirit of the living God to open our eyes to those dividing walls, walls of economy, ethnicity, nationality, religiosity, gender, whatever those walls are, to invite the Spirit of the living God to open our eyes, that we may see them for what they are, and then to invite our Maker, our Redeemer, our Restorer, to remove our blinders and reveal to us dividing walls and even hostilities that are still in our heads, hearts, and lives, even though He's already dismantled them. We're inviting the Prince of Peace to lead us into the life for which He has designed us, the abundant life with no dividing walls, with no hostility, as part of His new humanity. Please pray with me. God of grace, we ask that You would speak to us now through Your word. Your word, which is a love letter and a double-edged sword, convict us, heal us, change us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight. In the strong name of Christ we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word, found on page 170 of your pew Bible, Ephesians 2, starting at verse 11. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you at one time were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace. In His flesh, He has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances so that He might create in Himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So He came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, both of us have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household, the family of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone. In Him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of the Lord. What a powerful passage. What was going on here in Ephesus? It's important that we understand that so that we can more accurately grasp Paul's intention here in Ephesians chapter 2. Acts 19 helps us get a better understanding of what was going on at Ephesus in this time. In Acts 19, we see that Paul, when he arrived in Ephesus, the first place that he went to teach and to worship was in the synagogue, the Jewish house of worship. And he spent his first 3 months teaching there until, as Acts 19 says, some of his listeners became obstinate. Therefore, he moved on. He moved on to a lecture hall that he rented. This is really significant because in this neutral space, in this lecture hall, Jews and Gentiles could come together to worship. Now, this was unheard of in that day. There was deep animosity between these two groups of people. They did not worship together. In fact, if a Jewish person entered a Gentile temple, it was under death. The consequence for trespassing for a Gentile into a Jewish synagogue or for a Jew into a Gentile temple was death. So this was radical that they were coming together to worship in this neutral space that Paul had rented in this lecture hall. And the difference was they were now in Christ. And it made all the difference. All the old rules were turned upside down and inside out. The dividing wall of hostility had been dismantled. Part of the deep animosities that existed resulted in name-calling, and Paul refers to those there in that first verse we looked at. They called each other vicious names. In fact, we also know that Jewish leaders commonly had this phrase they used. "I thank God," they would say, "that I am not a slave, a Gentile, or a woman." Ouch. How would you feel if you were one of those things and you were in that worship service that day? One of those people, I should say. There were deep animosities. On human terms, old animosities don't always die easily, do they? And sometimes when they do die, they're pretty quickly resurrected when something causes us to not trust one another. So Paul is reminding this group of Jews and Gentiles that are worshiping together, studying the Word of God together. He reminds them of the place from which they've come. It suggests that something has gone on to cause some of those old animosities to rear their ugly heads. And he's saying, whoa, whoa. A stern warning. Remember, that is not a place we want to return. Those are not the kind of relationships that exist when we are together in Christ. Have you been called some mean names in your life? Have you ever called anyone else a mean name? Most of us can relate one way or another. It's part of the human predicament. Paul reminds them and he reminds us that we were once without Christ. We were aliens. We were strangers, having no hope and without God in the world before we were in Christ. But now that we are in Christ, everything is different. Can you relate to alienation? Maybe we're struggling because we've intentionally or unintentionally alienated someone else or another group of people. Sometimes alienation is actually more systemic than personal. Sometimes we don't even realize when we are a part of alienating others. In 1992, the Rodney King riots broke out in Los Angeles. And at that time, I was a seminary student living intentionally in a community house in Pasadena on a block with almost all black neighbors. I had lived there for 3 years and I had wonderful relationships with many of my neighbors. But suddenly, things fell apart in our city. Suddenly, the color of my skin made me an enemy of my neighbors. In reality, none of it was very sudden. It was systemic, and it had been years, even centuries, in the making. But the alienation felt sudden to me, and it felt hopeless. Paul is addressing alienation in this chapter in Ephesians, both horizontal alienation between humans and vertical alienation between humans and God, our Maker. But Paul doesn't linger too long with this alienation. His point is to get to the stunning new reality that in Christ we have been reconciled. In Christ, they and we have been brought near, near to God and near to one another. Paul proclaims the preposterous truth that Jesus is our peace. He has broken down the dividing walls of hostility between us. Now, let's also keep in mind that the division is the work of the evil one. It is never the work of God. In fact, his name is the divider, the destroyer. Diabolos, it literally means the divider. The work of Jesus is to destroy the dividing walls. He unifies us. He brings us together. A few months ago, we had a marriage enrichment seminar in our congregation. And one really helpful tip that a marriage counselor shared that was leading the group was she suggested that we approach marital conflict as something outside of the two of us as husband and wife. That thing that is happening to us again, honey, rather than the blame game, it's your fault or it's my fault, that thing, that dividing thing, let's fight it together. Let's not let the divider divide us. It's a helpful perspective sometimes. Of course, we always need to own our part of any conflict. But we also need to realize that there is a force beyond us that works to divide us and that Jesus' plan is to unite us. So back to verse 14, when Paul refers to the truth that Christ has broken down the dividing walls of hostility between us, the us here in this passage are those that are in Christ. Now, of course, God's work of peacemaking, his reach, is not limited in any way. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace for the entire cosmos. God can and does make peace among many groups of people. But the context of this passage, in this chapter, are those who are in Christ. And it's an important word to us in the church, in Christ, what our relationships are to be. Verse 15 refers to the truth that Jesus has abolished the law. Now, you may be thinking, wait, doesn't the Bible also say that Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it? Well, yes and yes. I resonate with how John Stott talks about this seeming contradiction. Stott says that Jesus came to fulfill the moral law, calling his followers to an even deeper, more radical and holistic righteousness. a radical obedience to the law. What Jesus came to abolish was the notion that somehow our obedience to the law could save us. It had any connection to our salvation, because it doesn't. And also of utmost importance in this, for us understanding this chapter, is the relationship, the understanding that Jesus came to abolish the ceremonial aspects of the law. Those ceremonial aspects of the law which resulted in the Gentiles being called unclean and Jews being called clean. Those ceremonial aspects of the law that caused social divisions. Those were eradicated, abolished by Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. In place of these kinds of social divisions, Jesus created in himself one new humanity, a new united human race, united horizontally with one another and vertically with God. We're reminded of Colossians 3:11, where Paul says, "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." Have you witnessed such a thing? Have you experienced the miraculous reality of this new humanity in Christ? I stood with tears as my husband and I officiated the wedding of an amazing couple who are part of this preposterous new humanity in Christ. Their backgrounds in terms of family and economics and lifestyle could hardly be more different. In the world's terms, there should have been impenetrable social barriers between this man and this woman. But in Christ, this couple and their families and friends are a powerful and beautiful testimony to the reality of the one new humanity in Christ. I've witnessed the breaking down of a hostile dividing wall that included domestic violence in a marriage. With deep, life-changing repentance and ongoing accountability year in and year out, we have watched over the past decade this couple and their marriage be transformed in Christ, who is their peace, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And they have learned new ways of relating. There is a powerful flow here in Ephesians 2 that begins with alienation, moves to reconciliation, and ends with edification. All as a result of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us, abolishing the law, dismantling the divisions of hostility between us and between us and God. So friends, let's get granular. Do any hostilities exist between you and other believers? The truth, this new reality, is that those hostilities have already been defeated. So it's time to end our battles because the war has been won. We all have access to the same Father through the same Spirit. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but citizens with all the saints and members of the same household of God. Now, if you're anything like me, you already have a marching order being given to you by the Spirit. There's someone or several someones out there with whom you need to end a battle, since Jesus in his own flesh has already won the war. Forget the former things, Isaiah 43 says. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? To wrestle with reconciliation means to start in the hard places in our own heart. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, not between classes, nor races, nor political parties, but right through every human heart. Let's ask, Let's ask the Holy Spirit to remove our blinders, to show us what we need to see, to live and be the reconciled new humanity that Christ has made us and designed us to be. Let's stop playing the blame game that only perpetuates hostility. Instead, let's humbly take responsibility for our own piece of the pie and ask the Spirit of God to have his way with us, to build us and our marriages, his church, our families, into the dwelling place of God Almighty. Please pray with me. You've heard our prayer, O Lord. We humbly ask that you would have your way among us, between us, inside of us, Holy Spirit. May we live into all the peace and unity that you have won for us. In the strong name of Christ, we pray. Amen.